Amen. And then with that, we want to have our, we're going to move right along in the service and have Pastor Phil Demas come. He is going to be bringing the word to us tonight.
Amen. Hallelujah. If there are any classes, any children that need to be dismissed, there's some quizzing, peewee quizzing, you can just quietly make your way out. As they do, I want to encourage you. We've all seen the devastation of Hurricane Harvey impacting coastal Texas. And we are going to be posting some links tomorrow on our Facebook page for those who are interested in donating. There are some national relief organizations with the United Pentecostal Church, but there's also some local churches that I'm aware of that we can give directly to. There's one that's a distribution center, another is housing people, and they've been feeding them 3 meals a day, you know, a certain group of people in that neighborhood. And so we'll give what, however you want to give. We're going to post those links, let you choose how to give directly to those causes. Amen. And you will be blessed. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalms 133. What a great atmosphere of worship that's in this place. The presence of the Lord is thick here, and I believe God is just wanting to minister to us and plant a seed in our hearts to continue to grow in our lives. Psalms 133. Amen. If you would stand with me for the reading of the Word. And we're going to read the entire chapter. All 3 verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. If you would put your Bibles down and just in this atmosphere, ask the Lord to speak to your heart, your mind. Have him give you something today to reach down into your spirit tonight through this word. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, you have moved in this place in just a great and mighty way. You're stirring our hearts. You're meeting the needs, Lord Jesus. If we call upon you, if we cast our cares upon you, Lord Jesus, you're going to be there, Lord. You care for us, Lord Jesus, God. And I pray just anoint this word. Whatever nugget, Lord Jesus, every individual needs to take out of this, Lord, help us to be open to your word, God, Lord, to receive that seed, that it will bring forth fruit, Lord, in due season, Lord God, we pray. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I do want to give honor to my dad, him and my mom have been up in the Dells this week relaxing, and they took our son. So I don't know if he's, you know, being driven crazy by my son, and that's why he's here tonight. Just needed a break. I don't know. I'm just joking. But yeah, exactly. It was very interesting. I was like, oh, Dad's going to go to church tonight. And I'm like, Mom, where is he going to church? And she didn't respond. So now I'm more nervous. But Dad, there's a word for you tonight. We're believing. Amen. But he embodies this message of my experience, if anyone does. So I give honor to my dad. Appreciate him flying all the way up to family camp to be at the ordination service. It meant the world. I give my father honor. I also want to thank my wife, and if you want to blame anyone for tonight's message, length or content, you can blame her. We went out to dinner the other day, and I just pressed record on my phone, and we just talked while we're eating, and just I then went back all our thoughts because I had so much going in my head, and we just talked it out and went back and listened to it, wrote down notes, and really eliminated all of my thoughts and took hers. She's so well spoken, and so I give honor to my wife, amen, and thank her for her support. Anyways, kids are hilarious. And it's amazing the phrases or words they pick up through everyday interaction, especially as they begin to speak more and more. And they begin to use those words themselves. And hallelujah, the glory of the Lord. It's funny because they use the phrase or the word Though they may not fully understand the exact meaning of the word and the completely correct contents to use it in, the latest hilarity from the Demos household is Josiah needs everything. I need it! Can be heard in a home on a daily, hourly, almost minute-by-minute basis. I need the banana. I need the pillow. I need the blanket. Or my favorite, he comes into my office and I have these little Lego, like tiny ones, like the 50-piece Legos. There's this little ship and there's a little space buggy. And he's like, I need it. I need the car. I need the Lego man. And it's like, son, you don't need it. You want it. And now with daddy's supervision, because you're going to break him in about 10 seconds, and he does, but we give it to him. But he hasn't fully grasped the difference between wanting something or needing something. As we grow older, we understand that concept. However, the application of that knowledge is where we struggle as adults. If you lived in the Alaska backcountry or Montana, I would say a gun is a necessity. You need a gun. But if you live in Marshall, Wisconsin, I would say that gun would be in the want category. There's no grizzly bears that I've seen in Marshall, Wisconsin. I would categorize, if you haul things around, I would say a big beastly diesel truck is a need. But if you just want the thrill of the turbo, the power of a truck, and it's just nice to have when friends are moving, I would say that's just a want. Ladies, if you literally have nothing hanging in the closet, like no clothes at all, I would say a new outfit is a need. However, if you're just tired of the same old clothes, I would say a new outfit is simply a want. I don't know who said amen, but you're treading. Before we move on, and if you get nothing else out of this message, if you're married tonight, you have just been handed a relationship test. I didn't give those examples, so on the way home tonight, you can use that as ammo. Like, see, that new outfit is just a want. We've got to analyze ourselves and be honest with ourselves about wants and needs, not try to convince our spouse that they are wrong in their assessment. Amen. Because keep in mind, I'm not saying that wants are bad things. They are something to save up for, something to attain. But we understand, adults, that needs are a must. Josiah doesn't need the Lego car, but he needs to eat. And so the priority must be placed upon the need first, and then look at the list of wants and categorize them, save up, do whatever to get those. Oftentimes we take the needs versus wants mindset into our walk with the Lord, categorizing things in Scripture or what we're taught as a need or simply a want. A good suggestion. Scriptures like John 3:3, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Or Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We think this is obvious. These scriptures are in the need category. Except a man be born. If you are not born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. As Bishop said, there's no loophole in that. Cannot. Cannot. So we say, okay, those are a need, but on the other side, it's too easy to take other scriptures and put them in the want category. Pastor has been talking about unity over the past few weeks, and I want to continue in that same arena as I speak on the topic. Unity, a want or a need? Let's look at our opening scripture, Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. At first glance, there's no specific language that makes it clear that you must have unity, or that without it, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And so we might have a tendency to place that concept of unity into the want category. You know, it's good, it's pleasant for brethren, it's a good idea to dwell together in unity, and I want that in my life, but you know, really, let's be real, Pastor Phil, sometimes there's just not a way to be unified with someone, so it's just a want, not a need. I've got bigger priorities, so unity is not high on the list. It's a luxury. But if you take a second glance, we see the word dwell in that scripture. To dwell somewhere doesn't mean you visit a place. Every once in a while, when we go to church, we're going to kind of be in unity here today. Because, hey, I'm sitting by you. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the, how's the life? Great, good. You know, kids are crazy, but I'm good, you know, like big smile on your face. No, where you dwell is where you live. It's where you stay. It's where you make yourself at home. So this scripture doesn't say that it's great if we go visit Unity every once in a while, but it says that it's great if we are establishing residency in the realm of Unity. Tonight I would propose that we should have Unity as a need, not just a want. We need Unity. I need Unity. Let's look at the story of Abraham and Lot, who was his nephew. Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5, it says, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren, we're family. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Skipping down to verse 11 says, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Skip down to chapter 18. Next time we see anything about Lot, verse 20. Lord has just talked to Abram about having a miracle child. And then he's like, oh, yeah. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Basically, I'm going to go check out what's going on. And really, I'm going to destroy the city. Abram knows his nephew's down there. Verse 24, he says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place, not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And if you know the story, God says, yeah, I won't destroy it if there's 50. And Abraham begins going down and down and down, negotiating down, all the way till he gets verse 32. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. If there's just 10 people that are righteous, God, would you destroy the city? And he said, I'm not going to destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way. Skipping down to verse 19, or chapter 19, verses 15, come to find out there's not even 10. It's not even 5. Angels go there. They come to Lot's house. Crazy stuff goes on. Read the whole story yourself. But here is that next morning after the angels arrived to Sodom. It says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. They pretty much dragged them out in the Lord's mercy, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. What a tragic story. Lot lost everything. On the way out, his wife turns around, though she was instructed not to, and she turns into a pillar of salt. And so here we are, Lot and his two daughters, only ones left. All the wealth, all the herds, the livelihood, his home, his family, all gone, except for two daughters who were greatly influenced by the sinful wickedness of Sodom. You can read further and see what that's all about. Why? Because Lot and Abraham could not dwell together. You may think it's unfortunate, but it's really apparent that Lot just wasn't strong enough and made some poor choices. You know, it would have been nice, but dwelling together in unity wasn't really an option in this case. Going their separate ways just couldn't be avoided. But in hindsight, unity was needed. Lot needed his uncle in his life. Proverbs 27:17 tells us that friends are like iron sharpening iron. When we have voices in our life, when we're unified with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, they are the ones that can help us stay grounded when we start to drift. Lot and Abraham separated, and Lot began to drift. And he drifted right into destruction and judgment. And how about Abraham? Can you imagine hearing that? We're going to go check this city out and destroy everything. And you can see by his negotiations with God, it's like, I just want the city to be saved. I want my nephew, my family members to be saved. What guilt do you think he carried for not trying harder to dwell together with Lot? And the what ifs that he may have had. Like, what if we had just figured it out? Pastor talked about Ephesians 4, about the five characteristics that unity depends on. Those being, if you remember, humility, gentleness, patience, mutual forbearance, and love. That's the groundwork, the foundation. But unity is not just putting up with someone or tolerating someone. Unity becomes powerful when it changes from a want in our lives to becoming a necessity in our lives. Let's think about the upper room on the day of Pentecost. They weren't just a group of people who were putting up with each other and they went to church. And then just out of the blue, boom, the power of God, first outpouring, the Holy Ghost happened. Like, oh my word, wow. Cool. I don't even know anything about you, but putting up with you, you're like really strange. But man, you got the Holy Ghost too. Awesome. No, that's not how it happened. They had a common goal, a common purpose. The Bible described it as them being in one mind and one accord. What happened? The power of God fell. Sister Vicki Oliver made the comment a week ago, if you remember, that we don't see the Holy Ghost just fall down like the day of Pentecost in this day because we're not truly in one mind and one accord as a corporate body. Think about it on a practical level. If there's someone you just put up with in your life, think about them right now if you want to. Is there any impact from that relationship? Do they add value to you, your life? If you were to go through something or have an exciting thing happen, a joyous thing, would they be part of that? Or is it just you put up with them so that there's no friction and no drama, but they don't add any value? Would they keep you from the drift in your walk with the Lord? Probably not, because you just tolerate each other. So the kind of unity where we dwell together requires an active level of effort to have it. I believe Abraham and Lot could have dwelt in the land together. Well, there wasn't room. They got into fights. Well, you know what? Yeah. It would have taken a lot of hard work, lots of communication, maybe coordinating their efforts or coordinating their feeding times at the wells, maybe putting their pride aside and saying, it's not all about me and my herds. Maybe a laying aside the pursuit of greater wealth and prosperity. They could have done it. Would have taken a lot. But they could have dwelt together in unity. What could have been different? Marriage doesn't work if you're just only tolerating your spouse. There's no magic. There's no helpmate. There's no being that iron sharpened iron and having that, you know what, honey, man, you really responded really negatively in that situation. What's going on inside of you? Man, my wife sees the nitty-gritty and is just like, yeah, okay. Shh. No, there's nothing wrong. But if it's just tolerating, she would never say anything. And I would never say anything to her because it's just like, okay, let's just have peace in the home. That's not unity. But man, marriage, when there's unity, can be life-changing. When we're dwelling together in unity with our brothers and sisters, the body of Christ can be life-changing, even life-saving. We should need unity, not just want it. Psalms 133, let's read it again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Just a quick explanation of that second verse for those who aren't familiar. After coming out of Egypt, when God set up the nation of Israel, how they should function, how they should worship, etc., how they should act, one of the things they did was pray over and anoint the high priest. They took this special anointing oil that was made, specific formula. They could use it for nothing else except anointing the article, the furniture, and the high priest and things like that. They poured it on the priest's head, and it ran down the beard onto their clothes. We see it later in Scripture where the same practice was done. King David was anointed by the prophet. It was signifying of the anointing of the individual, the setting apart of the individual, etc. It was really a symbolic thing. And so you think about it. You ever work with oil? All those mechanics out there, I'm so not a mechanic. I am the one who God uses to bless the mechanics who own their business. Someone's got to go, you know, and I just bless them. Getting my hands all greasy and oily is not my idea of fun. It's really not. Sorry, guys. If you want to invite me over, I'll come, but yeah, you touched that. One reason is because how hard it is to get oily hands clean. For all you cooks out there, Fiona and I have a go-to chicken and potato recipe. It's for Brother Shroud, our food reference for the night. It includes olive oil and basil and thyme and garlic, and it's a marinade. And yeah, you can pour it over, but man, to really get that soaked in, it's like, get your hands in there, you know, and just mix it up. Wash your hands before, you know, but then get in there and mix it up. And but you know what's the worst part is you got to wash your hands after, and that oil, that olive oil, just like forever. It's like, you know, sure, honey, I'll put the chicken in the marinade. I know it's going to be yummy, but I that's the worst part. That's the worst. Amen. Sorry. Random reference. God didn't compare unity to having water poured on your head. Because on a nice sunny day like it was earlier, 20 minutes later, you're dry and don't remember you had gotten wet. He compared unity to oil. When you are dwelling in unity, you just can't get away from the impact that it has on your life. I've told this before. We found out in 2012... we couldn't have children. Became kind of an awkward thing before we talked to people because, you know, you've been married for like 7-8 years. When are you having children? That awkward question. Don't ask couples that. Just a little tidbit, but just awkward. Amen. All the young couples, amen. Amen. But it just kind of got awkward because, you know, that's a standard question. I get it. People are just curious, and we couldn't have kids, so it became awkward. So we sent out an email just to friends and family, just like, hey, FYI, this is where we're at, so stop asking. No, just, hey, help pray for us. You know, and there was an outpouring of prayers, an outpouring of support. We're praying for you, and we're believing for you. But there was one individual who... I couldn't get away from the oil that was poured out in our lives from him. Doesn't go to our church, but he is a pastor. And over the next course of 2 years, whenever I saw him every few months, he had let me know, we're praying for you. He's like, I put you on our church staff list every single week. Our church staff prays for you. We're believing for a miracle, on and on. He didn't try to help me make sense of things. He just was there. He made the decision to dwell together with us in unity during that time of our lives. It wasn't a splash of water impact. Thank God for all the support. I appreciate every single one, but this wasn't a splash of water that dried off. It was this oil and that hung around for the long haul. What does unity look like? There's that saying that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. When we're in unity as the body of Christ, the left hand, we're called members of the body, the left hand knows what's going on with the right hand. We're connected with each other's lives. And so we can have unity, number one, in crisis. I feel this has been a crisis year, if you will, here at Calvary Gospel. And so I really believe we have a fertile soil for this concept to take root. We're good in crisis. We are seeing that in this church. We've gotten behind Brother Russell, Sister Stephanie. We're believing for their healing, their miracle, and their life. And that is amazing. We've rallied around them, believed for them, encouraged them. And that's awesome. I encourage you, don't make it a splash of water, but send cards, send texts, send just what can we do. Just keep it going. I'm thankful for our efforts with what we've categorized as the big crises, cancer. But in the past 6 months, we've had 2 moms miscarry. As a young mom here at CGC, are you aware and cognizant of those people? Have you rallied behind those ladies, offering support, letting them know you're praying? Even if you haven't walked that road or faced that kind of loss before, your support, your prayers, your offers of help will sustain, may just sustain someone through that dark time. Why? Like Lot and Abraham, the environment is not conducive for dwelling together. What do you say to someone who has cancer? And you've never experienced it yourself or in your family. And you have no clue how to relate. You know, my mom had cancer when we were in Germany and we were, I think I was 13, and it was just like, we're going to have a family, godly powwow. And we knew something big was, you know, and then it's like, your mother has cancer. I mean, I'm 13. I'm like, cool. What does that mean? You know? And they're like, well, we're going to, because she worked for the middle school there at the American Embassy Middle School. And like, well, we have access to a cargo plane, and they're a military cargo plane. We're going to fly to Walter Reed, leave you two here, and take care of it and come back. And we're like, cool. How long are you going to be gone? You know? And if, as a kid, I didn't grasp it. So, like, for me, I can't relate with a cancer situation. Maybe you've never, what do you say to a mother who has miscarried and you've never experienced that? Last time I preached, I talked about our current adoption journey and how everything seemed awesome. We were dreaming and planning a perfect scenario, a blood sibling of Josiah, and all of a sudden we find out that the birth mother is no longer pregnant. No more details, no explanation, no real way to cope with loss of something that wasn't even tangible. Talk about a different sort of loss that you can't even describe to folks. No one can truly understand that kind of loss. The lack of control that you have as an adoptive parent. But folks in that situation are still in need of someone to say, hey, I got your back. I'm praying for you. We can't let the awkwardness of the environment of not being able to do anything or say the right words detract us from being unified and showing that support in crisis. Your simple presence in crisis will mean the world. Tim Knopp is one brother who I would want at any crisis situation. You never experienced that. Tim has a God-given gift in that area. And I saw you earlier, but I honor you for that. Talk about just being there. It's just a calming presence. It's like, Tim's here, and it's like the Lord's with him, and it's just like, some of you have experienced that in your crisis. Just like Abraham and Lot, the environment may not be conducive, but we can dwell in unity in crisis. It may require a lot of work, a lot of communication, but it can be done. My pastor friend was consistent over the course of 2 years with simply saying, we're praying for you. My staff is praying for you. We're believing you. Let us know what we can do, and we'll rejoice when you get through this storm. Didn't say anything more. Wasn't some profound words. The Bible says in Romans 12:15-16, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. It's giving an indication here that we put ourselves in the other person's shoes. We take on their burdens. And so we need to put ourselves in our brother's shoes, our sister's shoes, and cry with them during crisis. We need to dwell together in unity. But I also like how Romans 12:15 says that we're going to rejoice with them that do rejoice. I don't know if you know, but Ryan and Becky just closed on a house out in the Marshall area. John and Jess closed on a condo just down the road. I heard today that Elise is closing on a house next week, and I believe it's next week. And that's exciting, and I rejoice with them. I remember closing on our house and just, and you know what? Then I asked, do you have enough hands to help move? Can I bring a meal? Because you might not have your cookware unpacked and you're eating McDonald's every day, or Chick-fil-A every day. What can I do? And no McDonald's. We should be excited about the wins in the lives of others. And we should celebrate the win with them being unified. If you win, we all win. If a ministry, another extension work has someone get filled with the Holy Ghost, we need to celebrate that win. I don't need the credit as long as God is getting the credit. Look what the Lord has done using my brother or sister. Think about it. If we're not in one mind and one accord, not in unity, when someone does get a win, what happens? Where are we automatically going to go to? Comparing ourselves and jealousy. Maybe, man, maybe they're just better than I am. And, oh, man, that's where the enemy just pounces. If we're not celebrating them, it doesn't matter if it's you, me, or anybody else, but if we celebrate, if we don't, though, it's too easy to covet, to get jealous of that talent, of the success of others. We need to put ourselves in other brothers' shoes, our sisters' shoes, and rejoice with them when it's time to rejoice. We need to dwell together in unity. And then another area to be unified, it's not in my notes, I thought about it on the way here, but just having unity in support. You know what? You're doing a great job as a mom. you know, you're doing such a good job. I've gotten cards over the years, and I literally had a box full of cards. I saved everything. And now they're all in the trash. I scanned them all, and I threw them away. And it's amazing how many cards I've received over the years. Just, you know what, thank you so much for, as a youth pastor back in the day, like, thank you for what you're doing with our kids. Man, you're just, you know, hey, happy birthday. Hey, this, you know, here's a house, or when we move the house. And just every card. I want to, you know, it's amazing how consistent some folks are too. Sister Eileen Manley, thank you. You've taught me the power of cards over the years. You don't know how many cards she sent me over the years. And it's just simple notes. And it's like I saved them, and every once in a while I would look back, and now I can just go on my computer and look quick instead of paging through. And there is a lost art of card giving and supporting one another. And just like, hey, you know, it's like when Josiah just like, he's in the no phase. And I can talk about him because he's not there, so he's not going to be scarred for life that his dad talked about him. but he's in the no phase, and I'm this group you've heard, the no to his mom. And it's just like, thank God for the ones that go up to like, you're doing a great job, Fiona. Don't worry about it. You know, don't give the, I'm not saying anyone over here gives the stank eye, but don't give the stank eye like, you know, why do we have kids in the church? You know, like, you know, but be supportive. And I'm literally, no one's ever done that over here. So maybe over here, but over there, nobody. But like, how powerful to a new mother who's stressed out of their mind. You don't know what kind of Wednesday they had. And to come to church and drag to church. And then, you know, when they're nursing and it's like, you don't even get church, you know. To just encourage and be like, you know what? You didn't get church today. You were in the nursing mother's room. I honor you. You are showing that child commitment even at that age. I honor you. Man, just keep going. Keep going. And just the unity and support. Looking out for ways that people do things. Sending them a card. Sending them a text. Sending them an email. Just an encouraging word. It's like, hey, highlight of the day. You're awesome. Anyways, I don't even have that fleshed out. But I just felt that on the way here. Unity and support. Amen. When James spoke this past Sunday, he made the comment that the enemy is trying to get us alone. He doesn't want us to dwell together in unity with anyone. And it's not that hard in 21st century American culture because unity is so countercultural. We close ourselves off. I remember when we first moved in our house, we're all excited, and, you know, the whole idea of neighbors and y'all, you know, kind of like, hey, neighbor barbecue. And we were inside one day and two of the neighbor wives were sitting on one of their porches, and so Fiona and I were like, hey, it'd be a good opportunity to go out there and introduce yourself. And she went out there, and it became very awkward very quickly. Like, hi, I'm Fiona, and they kind of just stared at her. Like, hey, like, we're talking? Why are you talking to us? You know, and it was just, there was such a, they didn't ask questions or anything, like, do you have kids? Do you have, you know, it was just kind of like, okay, see ya. Welcome to the neighborhood. And it's like, it was very awkward. And thankfully, we've had some of those move out, and we've got neighbors that we have really fellowshipped with now. And but it's so indicative of our culture. We close ourselves off. So in unity, we're being asked to do something that's countercultural, to walk alongside our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Unity is much more than shaking their hand at church and having some surface conversations. But it's about getting in their lives, as I mentioned. There's the other side of the coin. We not only should seek to recognize those who are in need or those who we can rejoice to, we can come alongside with, but we're also responsible to communicate to others when we're in need or when we have situations. We can't be unified if we don't know about what's going on. We can't carry someone through if we don't know they need to be carried through. We can't do it if we have no clue. There's the countercultural element, but there's an element of pride if we don't want anyone to know that we're in need. I'm too private. No one needs to know my concerns. I have an individual, a friend that I talk to all the time, and it's like pulling teeth. We know something's going on. We have this group text, and it's just like, so what's that? Oh, don't worry about me. I just want to celebrate you guys. And it's just like, my goodness, like, dude, you're like one of our best friends. Like, tell us what's going on so we can live. No, I don't want to bother you, you know. You know, and I'm too private. I want to deal with it on my own. Or there's the, I'm a man, I don't show weakness. Come on. No one will understand, so I'm not going to even share it. you know what, yeah, no one understands. There's a few adoptive parents in here, and they would understand. But, yeah, no one understands that adoptive loss. You know, I can't even describe it. But it doesn't matter. I need to share that and be like, I'm hurting. I don't even know how to tell you how I'm hurting. You know, but we need to share. You may be private. You may not want to show weakness. Folks may not understand. But you need unity so that you're not off by yourself, allowed to drift away like Lot. Psalms 133 again. Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now verse 3. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. One result of dew is that it waters the area that it's on. As a result, fruit is produced. If we're dwelling in unity, there will be fruit. There will be action taken. You are going to do something. I've just been in awe with this devastation of Hurricane Harvey. The devastation, the people coming forward to meet the need. There have been countless number of folks who have needed rescue from their flooded homes. Ask yourselves, what if, you know, they called the number, help, I need help, I'm on the roof, a house is flooded. And they're like, have faith, God's going to come through. Don't worry, my brother. They need you to get in a boat and go save them. And that's what unity does. It says, you know what, you have a need or you have a rejoice. I'm going to get out and do something about it and meet you with where you're at, help you do something, help you meet that need. Amen. 1 John 3:17 tells us just that. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Oh, God bless you. I believe in it. It's one thing to have faith. I agree. We need to have faith. But man, if you can do something about it, go meet the need. James 2:15-16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What does it profit to just say an encouraging word when you can actually be there for them? The scripture is designed for us. The enemy can lay the trap of, yeah, no one called me and no one cares about me. Yeah, Pastor Phil, this church, you know, no one called me. That's a trap. Scripture's not for you to use against somebody else what they are or not doing. It's to you. It's to me. And so we need to look at ourselves. What if no one ever called you in your situation? Are you going to be like, well, I'm not going to call anyone else then? Or are you going to be the one that says, you know what, despite no calls, no communication, no rejoicing with, man, I just got a raise, and no one said, I just got the coolest haircut, no one said a word, you know, like, this is tight haircut, and well, I did, but not mine, I wasn't thinking that, amen, but I just totally lost my train of thought, but if we, are we going to be the ones that go out? It was written for me. We have to ask ourselves if we're doing any unity building. Are we committed to building unity, to dwelling in unity? Hallelujah. So some quick challenges, then I'll be finished. But what happens when you have differing opinions? Are we supposed to like, well, that's one of those situations where unity is just a want. We're not going to be unified. For example, there's so many types of diapers out there. And everyone has their opinion on what's the best. I'm the dad, but I change them, you know. And it's like, cloth was not going to be in my home. And I'm sorry, man. But you know what? I probably just offended the cloth diaper folks. Cloth diapers is the way to go. You don't put that manufactured plastic of Pampers on your child's bottom. I mean, that's dangerous. They might, you know, someday, whatever the argument, I've never heard the argument because I don't pay attention. But, you know, there's the Pampers folks. There's the Honest Company folks. Woo-woo. There's the cloth diaper folks. And then there's, like, the ones who, like, right away just, you know, I forget what it's called, where they, elimination something, where they just, like, no diapers, you just put them on the potty every time. You know, God bless you. That's not for me. You know, but there's so many, like, differing opinions. And it's just like, this is the way to go. And I don't like you because you wear Pampers. You put Pampers on your kid. I can't talk to you. I mean, parenting opens up a whole new world, you know, and it's just like, you know, this is going to be a vaccines. Ooh! you have to vaccine. You shouldn't vaccine. The aluminum is going to kill you. It was, you know, or you have to vaccine. And it's just like, you know what? Is that going to destroy unity? Well, I'm not going to talk to them. They didn't vaccine their child. Their child's not coming over because they may get polio, you know, and then like infect my child. You know, it's like, I'm not saying anyone said that to us because, you know, just stop. Okay. Wife, this was not her thoughts. This was my thoughts. Just to clarify that. This did not come out of our dinner. Meanwhile, back on the ranch. We can have healthy discussions. We can have our own thoughts and opinions. But we should never allow those thoughts and opinions to hinder and destroy our unity. We need to lay our side opinion for unity's sake. And you know what? Do your own thing. Just be quiet about it. Doesn't matter. Live life. Be excited about it. About your cloth diapers and the accidents everywhere. I mean, cool for you. You enjoy it. I'm not going to judge you. Don't judge my Honest Company diapers. Boom, boom. They got cool patterns, just in case you want to know. If you want to talk about it and want to have a discussion, don't talk to me. Anyways, but we have to lay aside those. And there's on and on and on, you know. Won't even go there. There's so many different opinions about what the government's doing, what's the policy. You know, just you got to lay aside that thing for unity's sake. For unity's sake. We need unity. That's a challenge. Next one is personality differences. There's high energy people. There's low energy people, extroverts, introverts, organizers, disorganized, free-spirited people. You know, God created us all unique and different, and unity for some folks ends with disorganized people. Like, you don't know what's going on 30 minutes from now. I am not hanging out with you. They can't see past the personality, but there's a place for unity with differing personalities, and we need to lay aside those differences and say, you know what? Man, you can think like way over here, and there's some amazing things that come with that. And I don't think things like that. I talked about it at Winter Youth Convention, and I don't think Jordan's here, so I can talk about him. But I talked about Jordan and as him growing up in the youth group, and I talked about how he was, you know, labeled ADD, and everyone just like, oh, he's just a crazy. The dude thinks so fast. With that mind, and it's like, and I told the kids at Winter Youth, I'm like, you know, some of you jocks and the cool kids, you're going to need a kid who, like, with an ADD personality to think so fast when you can't even comprehend what's going on in your life, so that they can minister to you, and because they can see all the, oh, well, here's what's going on, and you're like, where did you get that? But the ministry that, and they're going to need you just the same. And so we have to not let personality hinder and destroy our unity. Last point, and this is just a real point here at Calvary Gospel Church. What does unity look like in a large church? It's easy to come and go here. It's easy to come and leave and never share with anyone or never be aware of someone else's needs. Just slip out the door because there's, man, smaller churches, maybe was as a kid, but as an adult, I've never been in a smaller church. You know, everybody knows everything. You know, and there's challenges with that. But here you can just disappear and not know a thing. And that's just a real challenge here at Calvary Gospel Church that we have to be aware of. But there is place for unity in a large church. We need to be proactive about sharing with others the wins that we hear about. Hey, did you hear so-and-so? You know, esteeming, the scripture talks about esteeming brothers for yourself and making them look so good. Bishops taught us this over the years. And it's like, did you hear about their ministry? Man, I couldn't believe it. They had such and such. And the word just spreads. Or hey, let's join together with so-and-so because they need a touch of God in their job situation, financial situation. Not in a gossip way, but in a unified, getting your brothers and sisters to carry the load type of way. And when you hear something, then you can then take action and go to them. And all of a sudden, an individual told one person, just, you know, obviously if they say, don't tell anyone, I'm just really struggling. Don't go tell everybody, obviously that. But if they just share something, all of a sudden they're getting cards and emails and texts, hey, praying for you, heard, you know, you lost your job, we're just believing, and hey, here's some resources I found, or hey, my small business is hiring if you need some temporary work or whatever it may be, and the word just spread. There can be unity in a large church. We just have to be active and proactive about it And it'll take a little extra work, a little extra communication, but we can dwell in unity in a large church. That's just one of the challenges we face. If the musicians can come, if you stand with me, I'm going to read from Philippians here. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It just says, therefore, if there are any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, what I just referenced. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We're never more like Christ than when we humble ourselves. We esteem others better than ourselves. We look out for their interests. We lay down ourselves for others. We give of our time, our resources. We rejoice with them that rejoice. We cry with them that cry, being like-minded in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't just want unity here at Calvary Gospel Church. We need unity. I need you. Man, I look back at those cards and it's like those cards carried me through as a youth pastor when I'm pulling my hair out because I don't know what to do with 12-year-olds. I'm like 25 now. It's like, Lord, help me. Those cards carried me through. Like, you're doing a great job, Phil. The words of encouragement. Like, yeah, all kids go through the no stage. Don't worry about it. He'll get over it. He'll figure out another word and start repeating that over and over again. It's like, it's all right. You're doing great. That's what we need in the time of loss. Walking alongside, being a presence. In the time of rejoicing, celebrating, getting excited, like, man, you're awesome. That's so cool. Wow, that happened in your ministry. We need unity. Why? Because if we dwell in unity, we're not going to drift. We're not going to be on our own. We're not going to just start creeping closer and closer to Sodom, to the world, and eventually end in destruction and everything's destroyed. Yeah, we may have to give up some of our own worldly pursuits. We may have to give up some of our pride. We may have to take some extra actions of communication and effort and listening to someone. Oh, I got to come to church and I got to talk to everybody, this. You know what? If you talk to one person only in one service, but it was deep and meaningful, and just finding out what's going on in your life. Hey, man, that's awesome. Man, I will pray for you. You know, struggling with my boss and it's just over the top. I'll pray for you. And then you follow that up with a text. Hey, I'm praying for you. And, you know, the best things are when you tell someone, hey, I've got a hard day coming up or a test coming up or a situation coming up. And on that day, you get a text from them. Hey, I remembered a week ago you told me, and today I'm praying for you. What a powerful thing. It's like, you know what? I'm going to this situation knowing my brother's got my back. I'm not in this alone. I'm gonna get through this. It's going to be a great day. And just that unity. And so there's a song we haven't sang in a while. And I want us to sing it tonight. And it just simply says, I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. And I just, as they begin to sing, just look at yourself. Is unity just a want? Is there somebody that maybe you need to make things right with because you've been just putting up with them? Yeah, that's a great first step. That's a foundational. But maybe there needs to be another level of communication. Maybe there needs to be a determination. I'm going to find out and just be aware of folks' lives and get in their lives and be a part of that. Won't you come and let's pray together. Let's bind together in prayer and worship tonight and determining through all these crises, no matter how small or great, we're here together. We're going to get through it together. We're going to rejoice together. We're going to cry together. We're going to make it together. We're not going to drift. We're going to dwell together in unity. Amen. Won't you come tonight?